Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. This may come as a bit of a shock to you. It may come as a bit of surprise because we have so many physical blessings and so many physical comforts that fill up our lives. We many times forget that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are actually in a state of war. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We actually are in a state of war. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, encouraged him with these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Not easiness, not comfort, but endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. However, of course, we understand that this is not a war that is fought to gain physical lands or advance some political ideology. Rather, we are to be soldiers who are engaged in a spiritual warfare. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, every one of us are called to be fighting, as Pastor Ming-Fei mentioned a moment ago, for the souls of men. Fighting for the souls of men. That is, striving to rescue men from the kingdom of darkness and see them brought safely into the kingdom of God. And it's because of that spiritual warfare in which we are involved, the Apostle Paul reminds us again in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. The weapons of our warfare, not carnal weapons, but they are mighty weapons. They're mighty weapons through God. And yet the sad fact is that many churches today have no real spiritual power. Many Christians today live their lives in a state of constant spiritual defeat and failure and misery. And it's simply because of the fact, I am afraid, that too often we ignore the mighty weapon that God has made available for us. And that weapon is the weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer. Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher of years gone by, he clearly explained why prayer is such a powerful and such a mighty weapon. Here's what he said. First of all, he said that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Whew, boy, that's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Think about that. Prayer, not a big thing, just a little slender nerve, but it moves the muscle of omnipotence. Spurgeon also said this. He said, prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. That's what prayer does. Mighty weapon. Mighty weapon. Bottom line, if we're going to do God's work and if we are going to accomplish God's plan and purpose for our life, in other words, if we are going to fight a good fight and if we are going to finish our course as God desires for us to do, as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7, then we must be a people of prayer. We must be a people of prayer. And so therefore it's not surprising that as the Lord Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount, He is now going to begin to deal with the subject of prayer. He's going to deal with the subject of prayer, and He's going to begin this section of His sermon by introducing us basically to two types of prayer. Two types of prayer that can be seen. First of all, there are the prayers, we might say, of no value. The prayers of no value. In dealing with those prayers that have no value, He is going to divide that and to mention two types of prayers that we need to be aware of. First of all, there is what we might call hypocritical prayers. Hypocritical prayers. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, the Lord Jesus gives the warning there. Number 1, the warning, Matthew 6, 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Shalt not be as the hypocrites are. I want you to notice here that if we're not supposed to pray like hypocrites, then we better know how hypocrites pray, don't you think? We need to understand how they pray so we don't fall into the same trap that they have fallen into. And so the Lord Jesus makes it very clear how hypocrites pray by pointing out two characteristics of their prayer. First of all, He talks about their place of prayer. Their place of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." In other words, the hypocrites love to pray, first of all, standing in the synagogues. That would be the place where the devout people would assemble together to worship God. And these hypocrites would love to have the preeminent place. They would love to stand up before all of the people and to pray. Not only did they want to pray in the synagogue, but they also loved to pray standing in the street. Especially in those areas where several streets would merge together, and they would love to get in the intersection where people are coming and going, and there they would stand in their robes of holiness, and they would lift their voices looking ever so humble and pious, and they would begin to pray. They would begin to pray. Now I want you to understand the Lord Jesus in this text is not saying that everybody who prays in public is a hypocrite. That's not what He's saying here. In fact, as one commentator has noted, he said this. He said public prayer can be an effective witness for the Lord. When offered from a pure heart in the proper manner, we can display our faith before others and encourage others in their faith as we pray. So Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He's not condemning public prayer. But the point is simply this. If the only time that we pray is when we have an audience to hear us praying, then we're praying just like the hypocrite. We're praying just like the hypocrite. And that naturally leads us to the next point then, which is the motive. Their motive for prayer. Their motive for prayer. Adam Clark, in his commentary, noted that the prayers of the Jewish religion were normally long prayers. Long prayer. I remember when we were in Korea, there was a church up in Seoul, and their custom was that the head deacon, and he was older than Methuselah. He was really an old guy. But the custom was they always had him to lead in prayer. Sometimes his prayers was longer than the sermon. But that was the Jewish custom. They loved these long prayers, and they would pray these long prayers, and they had to be prayed at certain times every day. Sort of like what the Muslims do today. They have their set prayer times. Well, the Jews, same thing. They had their set times for prayer. And they would pray these prayers. No matter where they were, when it was time to pray, they stop and pray. They would stop and pray. Now, Adam Clark also noted this. Here's what he said. He said, the Pharisees, who were full of vainglory, contrived. That simply means they adjusted their schedule, okay? They adjusted their schedule. They contrived to be overtaken in the streets by the canonical hour. In other words, when it came time to pray, they always made it a point they were going to be in public. They're going to be out in the streets when it comes time to pray. Why? That they might be seen by the people and applauded for their great and conscientious piety. That was their desire. That was what they wanted. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about when He spoke of those hypocrites who pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. That they may be seen of men. That they may be seen of men. In other words, the prayer of the hypocrite, even though the words they say may sound ever so pious, and even though the words they say may be extremely lofty, their prayer is not a prayer that comes from the heart that desires to see God honored. It's not a prayer that comes from a heart that desires to see God glorified. Rather, the motive for their prayer is simply that they might receive the praise and the applause of men. They seek to have the praise and the applause of men. Joseph Benson, in his commentary, I think said it very well when he said their desire was that they may be beheld by many and admired as persons of singular piety. That was the prayer of the hypocrite. That was the goal of the prayer of the hypocrite. And so as a result of this goal and this desire, I want you to notice Jesus then speaks of the reward. He speaks of the reward. He speaks of the reward. And in verse number 5, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They want to be seen by men. They want to be praised by men. They want to be applauded by men. That's their reward. They have their reward. In other words, the words that are spoken in the prayer of the hypocrite portrayed a desire that God might be honored. It might be glorified. That's what they said. But that desire was polluted by their selfish desire, a selfish lust to exalt themselves for personal praise. And all of that is all they would get, because those prayers would never reach the throne of God. God's not going to hear it. They have their reward. That's all they're going to get. That's the prayer of the hypocrite. But then we also see the Lord is not only going to address the problem of hypocritical prayers, He also deals with the subject of repetitive prayers. Repetitive prayers. And notice again, there are two points the Lord is going to make. First of all, He's going to talk about the practice of it. The practice of it. In verse number 7 of chapter 6, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do." The term heathen here in the text, it's referring to Gentiles. It's referring to the Gentile nations. In other words, it's referring to those idolatrous nations around the nation of Israel who knew nothing about having a genuine knowledge of who God is and giving genuine worship to the Lord God. They were people who were basically known for praying before idols and offering prayers of a repetitive and a vain nature. Clear example could be seen in 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember when Elijah had the contest there with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and how that they prayed all morning. They prayed and prayed and prayed, saying the same thing, even cutting themselves and all of that, trying to get fire to come down from heaven. Vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. One writer in the pulpit commentary, he notes this. He says that the Jews came perilously near this in their abundant use of synonyms and synonymous expressions in their prayers. The Jews were falling into the same trap that the Gentiles were falling into. In other words, in the days of the Lord Jesus, there were many Jews who would say the required prayers, and they would say those prayers saying the same words, using the same expressions, repeating the same phrases over and over and over and over again without ever stopping to consider what they were saying or why they were saying it. It was just something they said. Something they said. And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus here is not, again, He is not condemning repeated requests. He's not condemning repeated requests. There's nothing wrong in asking God for the same things over and over again. In fact, you remember even the Lord Jesus did that, right? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Jesus prayed, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 44, that He prayed the third time. The third time He's going to pray, and notice what it says, saying the same words. Saying the same. Nothing wrong with repeating our request. Nothing wrong with repeating our request. But here's the point. Such a repeated prayer never does break our Lord's command as long as that prayer continues to be fervent. As long as it continues to be intense. And as long as it continues to be sincerely from the heart. sincerely from the heart. But the Jews, just like the pagan Gentiles around them, were content to keep praying the same prayers over and over again in a mechanical sort of way. And the reason they did that was because of, number two, the perception of it. Verse number seven, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. And so they just go on and on, saying the same thing over and over and over and over again, because they think the more they talk, the more God's going to listen. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. I think John MacArthur says a lot of things I don't totally agree with, but every now and then he says something really good, and I think this is one of them. He wrote this. He said, "Study the exemplary prayers in Scripture, and you cannot help but notice that all of them are brief and simple." Study the prayers of the Bible. They're all brief. They're all simple. Prayer that is heartfelt, urgent, and unfeigned must be of that style. Verbiage and windbaggery are badges of insincerity, especially in prayer. That's the prayer. That's the prayer that is repeating over and over the same thing. So that's how we should not pray, because those are prayers that have no value. We shouldn't pray like the hypocrite. We shouldn't pray in a repetitive way. That's why the Lord Jesus commanded in verse number 8 of chapter 6, after reviewing these two types of prayer, he said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." Don't pray that way. Don't pray that way. Rather, our prayers should be prayers of real value. Prayers of real value. As we consider this point, there are three thoughts that the Lord Jesus is going to address for us to consider concerning effective prayer. Prayers of real value. Three things, very quickly. Letter A, the place of it. "But thou, when thou prayest," verse 6, "enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray." Now remember the hypocrites. The hypocrites love to pray in the public place. They love to pray standing up in front of the crowd. They love to be sure that when they prayed, there was an audience there that would hear them pray. They desired that. But the Lord Jesus said that men should pray in the closet. And they ought to pray in a closet with the door shut. One of my favorite movies, in fact, it's a movie that we viewed here during one of our family nights. It's the movie War Room. Do y'all remember seeing that? The movie War Room. That movie is actually based, and I think I told you this before, it's actually based on a true story. It's based on the life of a lady by the name of Molly Bruno. And she literally dedicated one whole closet in her house. She dedicated that. No clothes were there. Nothing was stored there. It was just an empty closet that had, I think there was a chair, and then a place for her to read her Bible and to pray. That's all that was there. That's all that was there. Now, you don't need to literally do that. It's hard to find an empty room in HDB, right? Kind of hard to find that. But here's the point. Here's the point that Jesus was making. The point is simply that we should have a designated place where we go to meet with God every day. We should have a designated place where we can go and be alone with God. A place where we can be undisturbed. A place where we can be undistracted by things and by other people. The reason for that is clearly seen then when we consider not only the place of it, but let's also consider, letter B, the purpose of it. "When thou prayest," verse 6 says, "when thou prayest, enter in thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret." Pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Now we know that we can pray at any time. We know that we can pray in any place. We know that we can pray in any circumstance or any situation that we face. In fact, we are commanded to do that. But the point the Lord Jesus is making is simply this. The majority of our prayer time, the majority of the time that we spend in His presence in prayer, should be spent in a secret, private communication with Him. The majority of our praying should be done in a secret and in a private way. As we've already said, there's nothing wrong with public prayers, but we must not be neglecting the place of private prayer. We must not be neglecting the place of our personal communion with God. And the reason is simply because it's in that secret place of prayer. It's in the secret place of prayer that we find, letter C, the prize of it. The prize. And the prize is found in verse number 6, the last part of the verse. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret. Notice it. He sees in secret, and He rewards openly. He rewards openly. Now there's a danger right here. There's a danger right here. And the danger is simply this. The desire to see God do something great in our life should never be the motive for our prayer. Let me say that again. The desire to see God do something great in our life, that should never be the motive. That should never be the motive for prayer. We should pray. We should pray because we love our Heavenly Father and we want to talk to Him. We should pray because we want the opportunity to honor Him and to give glory to Him for who He is. And we should pray because of the fact that we want the opportunity to give thanks to Him for all that He's done. That should be the motive of our prayer. We should pray because we are driven to our knees with an understanding of the fact that we have needs in our life. We have spiritual needs, and we have emotional needs, and we have financial needs and physical needs, and the list goes on and on. We have needs that only God is able to supply. And so we come to Him as a trusting child, looking to our Heavenly Father to meet our needs. But the motive of our prayer, even though we do not always know exactly how things are going to work out, we do not always know what is needed or what is best for our lives, the motive of our prayer should simply be to express our absolute trust in Him. Our absolute trust. Understanding, as the Lord Jesus said in verse number 8, your Father knoweth what you have need of before you even ask. He knows what we need. And so we trust Him. We come to Him. And when our secret prayers have that kind of a motivation behind them, to see our Heavenly Father glorified, to see His will being done in every area of our life, then God will be seen working. He will be seen working and doing some amazing things in our life. Remember what the promise is in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 3? Call unto Me, I'll answer thee. I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If we just have the right kind of prayer, motivated by a right kind of spirit. What an amazing promise. Well, we're out of time. We're going to continue this next time. We're going to continue next time, but my prayer for each one of us tonight is that we might strive to become men of prayer, to become women of prayer. Men and women who pray in a way that will touch the throne of God, to pray in a way that will move the hand of God, and to pray in a way that we might see God working in a great and a mighty way in our lives individually and in our lives collectively as a church, as we face these weeks ahead, that we might be faithful in this matter of prayer. I want to challenge each one of us tonight. I want to challenge each one of us. Let's make it a point. Let's make it a point just to get alone with God every day for the next few weeks. Just to seek God's blessings, to seek God's leading, to seek God's provision for the needs that we have as a church as we anticipate the purchase of a new place. Let's just dedicate ourselves. I want to challenge each one of us to do that. That we're going to spend time in the secret place. Just getting alone with God. Thanking Him for who He is and thanking Him for what He's done in the past. And then seeking His provision and His blessing for the days to come. I hope we'll do that.